I want to say good evening to each and every one of you, and it is a pleasure for me to be with you once again. And I want to ask that you would take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we want to read verses 13 through 25. 1 Peter writes, "Therefore gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your fathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brother, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we bow before you tonight to thank you for your living and your abiding word. When we look around us, Father, many things are perishing. Many things will perish, but your word will never perish. It is living. It is active. Is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to areas of our lives that only you can see. It's a discerner of our thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. We're thankful tonight, Father, that we have a living word, a powerful word, and we would ask that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to heed what thus saith the Lord. Father, we cry out to you tonight because we need you to take your wonderful word and use it in our lives. And not only use it in our lives, but to convict us of areas of shortcomings, areas that our lives do not measure up to you. And Father, we would ask that by your Spirit, by the enablement of your Spirit, that you would cause us to bring our lives in conformity with your wonderful word. Thank you for your people tonight. Help us, Lord, to honor you in all that we do and say. And may we leave this place looking more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this for his glory and honor. Amen. I wonder what it would be like if the Apostle Peter could be in our midst tonight. I would imagine that he would look at our world today and be kind of shocked at all of our modern technologies. There would be certain things that he could identify with and other things that he could not relate to at all. I'm sure if we were to go outside and look up in the air, Peter would recognize birds. That's something that existed in his time. But he would see these large metal things flying throughout the air, and he would wonder what those things are. He would look at our airplanes and be kind of amazed of what has taken place. I'm sure he would be fascinated by our automobiles. In his days, he had to travel by foot. So he would be delighted to ride around in our cars. And then all the other modern technologies like TV and radio and iPods and cameras and video cameras, and the list goes on and on. I'm sure Peter would be just amazed at the advances that have taken place in the world. If Peter could step into our world, I don't think he would be amazed by all the different religions of the day. I mean, the names would be different, but in Peter's day, there were different religions. There are different ways that people thought that they could access God and come to God. And so when he encountered something like Mormonism today or Hinduism, he wouldn't be shocked by it. He just wouldn't recognize the names. But I think one area that would really stun Peter, if he could be here today, is if he were to survey Christianity, if he could survey modern Christianity as it exists in the United States. I think that would grab Peter's attention, and he would be somewhat amazed at what we call Christianity and what we call Christian circles. He would probably look at all of our churches and all of those who profess to be Christians and wonder why is there such a moral crisis in our cities with the presence of so many churches. I can imagine that Peter would want to know why the divorce rate among Christians is so high in light of all of these churches, in light of all of these people who say that they are believers. I think he would wonder why there is so much premarital sex and extramarital sex. I think Peter would raise the question, with all of these Christian schools that exist today, why is it that so many of the students are ignorant of God and ignorant of His Word and only have an outward appearance of being belonging to Jesus Christ? I think in a nutshell, Peter would ask the question, whatever happened to holiness? He would look at our scene today in the American church and would be befuddled. Because in his word, in his letter to these Christians who are scattered in different places, Peter talked about holiness. And he would probably wonder what happened. Why didn't people pay attention to the things that I wrote in my first epistle? Why are people ignoring the fact that holiness seems to be emphasized and stressed throughout the Word of God? I think Peter's greatest concern would be what happened to holiness, particularly in the light of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. Because when we come to this portion of God's Word, Peter is continuing to tell his readers how they must flesh out their great salvation. As we saw this morning in chapter 1, verses 3 through 12, Peter says that our salvation is great. Our salvation is marvelous and wonderful. It's so great that the prophets, when they first wrote about it, they searched it out and they did careful inquiry concerning this salvation. It's so great that preachers rose up and stood and proclaimed this salvation to Peter's readers. It's so great that even angels stooped to look into it. And Peter says, in light of that great salvation, that we must live it out. We must demonstrate it. We must show the world that indeed our salvation is great, not just in name only, but in reality. And so Peter says that when we live out our great salvation, it requires, first of all, that we live a life of hope. And that's what he zeroes in verse 13. But when we come to verses 14 through 16, Peter would argue and say that living out our great salvation means that we live a life of holiness. And I just want to read those verses again so that they're impressed upon our mind before we look at each verse. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And as we come to these verses, there's basically just two points to my outline. And they are very simple and straightforward. When we come to these two verses, Peter gives us two demands with regards to living a life of holiness. Two demands that he places upon his readers and places upon us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the points that I will give you will sound a little bit modernized, popular, but I hope that you'll grasp what I'm trying to say and understand the point that is being made. The first demand is that we cut ties with the past. When we look at verse 14, Peter is telling us that holiness demands that we cut ties, that we sever a relationship with the past, that we break up with what we used to be outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before Peter actually tells us that, he reminds us of an important truth. And that important truth is captured in the words, as obedient children. With those words, Peter is trying to remind his readers and us who we are as believers. And the better translation and the more accurate translation is not so much obedient children, but children of obedience. Children of obedience. You see, the emphasis in that of that phrase is not so much on what we do, but rather it's on who we are. Peter's not stressing to his readers their conduct, but what he's trying to remind them of is of their character. He wants them to understand that they are children of obedience. And in essence, what he's saying is that obedience is responsible for your birth. Obedience, so to speak, is your mother. You see, each and every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has been birthed by obedience. They have obeyed the gospel. As Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and in your household. That was a command. Believe. And the believer, by God's grace, by God's enablement, responds to that command, and they believe. And they become a child of obedience. We used to be children of disobedience. That's how Paul described it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, when he talked about the former life of those before they got saved. And one of the things he said is that we were children of disobedience. But now we're children of obedience. That's who we are. That's what characterizes us. And as Peter gets ready to lay demands upon his readers, he just wants to remind them that's who you are. Remember that you are a child of obedience. Understand that's your character. Now you need to flesh that out in your day-to-day living. Peter's terminology for cutting ties with the past is captured by the words, do not be conformed. After telling them that they are children of obedience, he then says to them, do not be conformed. And when he does that, it's not strictly a command, but it's a prohibition. He's saying, I want you to stop being something. And what I want you to stop being is I want you to stop being conformed. And he'll tell us to what? But his emphasis, what he's stressing to them, is don't be conformed. Stop being conformed. It's almost as if he's crossing our path and he holds up a sign and that sign says, do not be conformed. And if you are familiar with scripture, those words should sound familiar to you. Because that phrase is only used one other time in the New Testament. And it's used in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where Paul says in those familiar words, do not be conformed to what? To this world. Don't be squeezed into the mold of this world. Don't be conformed to the world system, is what Paul says to the Christians at Rome. After teaching them all of those marvelous doctrines about justification and sanctification and God's plan for Israel, Paul begins by saying, present your bodies to God. Give yourselves to God as a living sacrifice. And then he says, don't be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. But Paul and Peter are the only ones who really use this phrase, do not be conformed. The word conform comes from our, well, is related to our English word for scheme or schematic. It speaks of a diagram or a plan or a blueprint or a pattern. My wife, particularly when we first got married and even before we got married, was known as a sewer. And she used to sew for me. She would make me outfits, jacket and pants. She made me a full-length camel hairs coat. She used to make me a whole lot of things. She used to sew quite a bit. And then we got married. And I thank God that she still sews. But primarily she sews for herself. And that's fine because it still saves me a whole lot of money. But every time I watch her sew, and I've gone into her room, so to speak, and when she sews, I always see the pattern. If she wants to make a dress, if she wants to make a skirt, etc., the pattern's there. And I see her cut out the pattern, and I see her use the pattern to cut off the cloth and all of that so that she can make a particular item. And that's really what Peter has in mind when he talks about this word conform. He's talking about something being shaped or formed or molded by a particular pattern or a particular shape. And he says, Peter says, I don't want you to be conformed to a particular thing. I don't want you to be cut out according to a particular pattern. I don't want you to follow the blueprint of the world, so to speak. But Peter doesn't say don't be conformed to the world. Instead, what Peter tells us is don't be conformed to the former lust, which were yours in your ignorance. Paul says don't be conformed to the world, that is, the world system that's headed by Satan, that is made up of unbelievers, that has values and beliefs that leave God out. Paul says don't be conformed or shaped or molded by that world system. But Peter's concern is a little bit different. Peter's concern is saying don't be conformed, and primarily the thing that he doesn't want us to be conformed to, he says, are lust. Lust. That's the thing that we are to stop being conformed to. Do not be conformed to the lust. Now, in our culture, when we hear the word lust, we basically think of sexual overtones. But in the Bible, the word lust isn't always negative. It's not always sexual. In fact, the word lust can be a neutral term. Paul talks about the fact that he has the lust to depart and be with the Lord. That is, he has a desire. He has a desire to depart this world and to be with the Lord in Philippians 1:23. When he talks about this dilemma that he's in, he's in prison. There's a reality that he might die. And Paul says, I don't know what to choose. whether to depart and be with the Lord or to remain on earth. But he goes on to say he has a desire to depart. And when he uses that word desire, it's our same word that is translated lust in 1 Peter. Even in 1 Thessalonians 2:17, Paul, when he wanted to see the Thessalonians, says, I have a great desire. I have a great lust, in a good sense, to see your face. But here, the term has a negative connotation. Peter is not talking about anything good. He's not talking about anything beneficial. He's talking about something which is evil, something which is bad. And so that's why some people would refer to it as evil desires. That is, don't be conformed to the evil desires. I don't like the word lust just because of the fact of all of the connotations of that term today in our world. But for us to really understand what Peter is saying, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the lust. Don't let these lusts, these desires, these evil desires shape your life. Don't let these evil desires design a blueprint that you use to follow in how you live. Don't let these desires, these evil desires, form a mold into which you pour your life. He's saying, don't do that. Stop conforming yourself to the evil desires. Now, he gives us a little bit of more insight into these evil desires. Because when he talks about these evil desires, first of all, he says that they are former desires. Again, look at the text. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust. And what he wants us to know, the desires that Peter's concerned about here are not the desires associated with the new life, with the person who's a new creation in Jesus Christ. He's concerned about the desires that are associated with who we used to be before we got saved. The desires that Peter wants to make sure that we're not shaped by are not desires that come from our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, our walking by means of the Spirit. No, these are desires that represent what we wanted when we didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. These are what we would call pre-salvation desires. These are desires of the old self, or the old man, or the flesh. And Peter is saying, those desires that used to be yours before you got saved, when those desires might pop up now in your day-to-day living, he says, don't allow yourself to be shaped or formed by those desires. Stop letting those desires shape your life. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2, Peter talks about the desires of men. And in that verse, he's saying that the desires of men are contrary to the desires of God. He said, so as to live the rest of your time in the flesh, no longer for the desires of men, but for the will of God. He says, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, which is just another statement of the lust of men, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, etc., etc. He gives us titles for some of those desires. Peter writes to those who are in Jesus Christ. He's writing to those who he demands that they live a life of holiness. And he says to them, you must cut ties with the old life. You must make sure that those former desires that characterized you before you got saved, that you do not let those former desires shape and mold you. That you don't let them provide a schematic or a scheme for your life. that you don't allow those desires to form a pattern that you cut out your life according to. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just simply refer to former lust. He goes on to say something else about these evil desires. And with regards to these evil desires, he says, which were yours in your ignorance. You see, there are not only former evil desires, but they're in your ignorance type desires. And when Peter refers to the reader's ignorance, he's not talking about their intellect. He's not trying to say to them, you guys used to be stupid. He's not talking about their IQ at all. The ignorance that he is speaking of is spiritual ignorance. The fact that there was a time in their lives that they did not know God. There was a time in their lives that they were dead in their trespasses and sins. That they could be characterized as those who were ignorant of God, ignorant of his will and ignorant of his ways and ignorant of his existence. And Peter says, when you are in that state, when you're in that state of ignorance, you also had desires associated with that state. And you make sure that you have nothing at all to do with those evil desires that characterizes the fact that you didn't know God. And so that's the negative side of holiness. The negative side of holiness comes along and says, don't be conformed to desires that were associated with the old life. Don't be conformed to desires that are characteristic of the time when you were ignorant. As we seek to live a holy life, we need to understand that there has to be a break. We have to cut ties with what we used to be before we got saved. And so Peter says, break away from sinful living. Cut ties with the old life. Don't be conformed to the former lusts and to the lusts that were yours in your ignorance. My friends, we need to ask God to help us to evaluate our lives today and to make sure that when we look at our lives, that there is no holding on to the old ways. We need to make sure that truly and definitely we have cut ties with the former way of life. And we need to ask God to be the one who helps us to see, because our hearts are wicked. Our hearts are deceitful. And sometimes we do not see the picture clearly. And so we need to be like the psalmist and ask God to search us and to try us and to show us. God, show me if there's anything in my life where I'm still conforming to the former desires, where I'm still conforming to the desires that were mine in my ignorance. Could it be that when it comes to the area of my speech, that I might be conforming to the former desires? Might be following the blueprint that characterized desires of my pre-salvation days. I need to ask God, God, am I guilty of gossip? Am I guilty of slander, of lying, of cursing? Maybe it's impure thoughts. We need to realize that when Peter gives this demand, that not only do we need God to search us and to try us, but we need to understand that it's difficult sometimes to break loose and to break free and to cut ties with the past life. It's not something that happens automatically. Some of us have lived a certain way for such a long period of time. And then God saves us. He transforms us. We're a new creation in Christ. But when we are tempted to sin, it seems like we just want to fall back into those old habits, those old ways that characterize us before we got saved. And so we need to ask God to help us, to give us strength. We need to make sure that we don't respond to temptation as if it's a reflex action. Just automatically do what comes naturally. But we need to do that which pleases God. And it could be that you need to go to God and cry out to the potter and say, break me and remake me, shape me and mold me so that I'm no longer shaped by the former desires, so that I'm no longer shaped by those evil desires that characterized me before I got saved. There was a secular song, and the thrust of the song was breaking up is hard to do. And some of us know what that means when it comes to relationships. I remember when I broke up with my I broke up with my first girlfriend, and the truth of the matter is I didn't break up with her, but she broke up with me. She broke my heart. And I remember thinking how upset I was and thinking to myself, breaking up is a hard thing. Cutting ties was a hard thing. But I'm so glad that God allowed that to happen. That it did happen, because God brought the woman of my life into my life. He brought Marlene. And when it comes to living the Christian life, some of you are holding on to the old life. Some things that God is telling you, cut ties with, break up with. And you're saying to yourself, it's hard to do, but God, by His grace, God, by His Spirit, is able to help you to cut ties with the past. Now, unfortunately, when some people talk about living a holy life, that's all they think of. They think of the negative side. They tell you the things that you cannot do. And they assume that if you don't do those things, that makes you holy. But Peter places another demand upon his readers and upon us. After demanding that they cut ties with the past, he makes a second demand in verses 15 and 16. And that demand is that they pursue holiness in the present. Yes, when it comes to their past life, they're to cut ties with it. They're to break away from it. But when it comes to everyday living, when it comes to life in the now, he says, pursue holiness. Pursue holiness. And so he talks about the positive side of holiness. He wants us to realize that holiness is more than a bunch of don'ts. But holiness includes do's that are enabled by our sovereign God. And so he talks about the demand to pursue a life of holiness in the present. In verse 15, Peter gives his readers a mandate. He mandates that they be holy. It's not right at the beginning of the verse, but when you look at the middle of verse 15, he says to them, "Be holy yourselves." Be holy yourselves. He comes into their midst, so to speak. He looks at them eye to eye, and he gives them a mandate. He gives them a command. And the command is, be holy. Not just today, not just tomorrow, but all the days of your life. Be holy. The scriptures are clear that this is the responsibility of the child of God. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, Peter talks about perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. When Peter gets in the face of his readers, he's intense. He could have just simply said, be holy. But instead, what he says is, be holy yourselves. It's almost as if he puts his hands on their arms and their shoulders and shakes them. He says, be holy yourself. He wants them to know, I'm intense about this. I'm emphatic about this. He's stressing the importance and the significance of a holy life. And he's not saying go home and pray about it. He's not saying go home and give it some thought, but he's saying right now, from this moment on, be holy. Make the decision. Respond to the command. From this moment on, I'm committed totally and wholly to be holy every day of my life. And it's not just a command for a few of them or some of them, but he's literally saying, all of you, be holy. All of you. Everyone who reads these words of mine, Peter says, has a responsibility to be holy. That's the mandate, to be holy. He also talks about the measuring rod of being holy. He doesn't just simply say, be holy yourselves, but he gives us the measuring rod. He gives us the standard. As he calls us to a certain conduct, he says, I want you to realize there's a standard out there. There's a norm out there. There's a guideline or a ruler that you can use to determine what kind of holiness I'm calling you to. Because you see, what happens so often is that we buy into a holiness that I call cultural holiness. It's a holiness that is a reflection of what the Christian community says, as opposed to what the Word of God says. And so the standards sometimes can change. I mean, when it comes to the whole issue of watching movies, I guarantee you that if you go to most Christian colleges today and you look at the standard that they have when it comes to watching movies, that standard is not the same standard that they had 30 or 40 or 50 years ago. The standard has changed. Now, you can argue about whether the standard back then was right or the standard now is right, but we need to realize that the standard is not the Christian community. The standard is what thus says the Lord. Or as Peter says here, the standard for holiness is God. So it's not a cultural holiness. It's not, well, what do the people at Trinity do in this particular area? That's not the standard. It's not what the people in my church do. That's not the standard. The standard for holiness is God and God alone. And that standard never, ever changes at all. He's the measuring rod. He's the standard of what it means to live a holy life. And so that means we need to know something about God. And particularly, we need to know something about His holiness. And when you look at the attributes of God, the things that characterize God throughout Scripture, the one attribute that stands out, or at least that is spoken of the most in the Bible, is the holiness of God. I think it's wrong to stress one attribute above the other, but the reality of the matter is that God's holiness is spoken of more than any other attribute in the New Testament and the Old Testament. Moses knew about the holiness of God. After that deliverance, Moses says in Exodus 15:11, who is like thee, God among the gods? Who is like thee, majestic in holiness? When Moses considered the holiness of God, he said, God, you are majestic in your holiness. Isaiah, the prophet, when he learned of God's holiness, he learned about it when he heard the angels surrounding God and crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah got a glimpse of the holiness of God like he never, ever had before. And he heard the angelic beings crying out about God and saying, God is holy, holy, holy. He's thrice holy. Hundreds of years later, the Apostle John, when he was caught up to heaven in Revelation chapter 4, he had that same experience. He saw the four living creatures, and he heard them crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. When we look at the lives of individuals throughout Scripture, who encounter God's holiness, they're overwhelmed. It causes them to fall to the ground. It causes them to be in awe of who God is. One of the things that we must recapture is not only holiness in everyday life, but we must recapture the holiness of God. Our God is holy, holy, holy. And the holiness of God means that God is separated from sin and he is devoted to seeking his own honor and glory. Habakkuk says that God's eyes are too pure to even look upon evil. Our God is almost in another realm. People, when they talk about the holiness of God, talk about his otherness. I mean, we really can't even fathom or understand it completely and totally. But yet Peter holds up for us as the standard God. He said, you yourselves be holy, according to the Holy One who called you into this marvelous salvation. The God that saved you, the God that called you, the God that enabled you to believe, you be holy like he is holy. That's the standard of holiness. It's not man. It's not a group. It's not an organization. But the measuring rod of being holy is the God who called us. He's the measuring rod. Peter also talks about the manifestation of being holy. He's given us the mandate to be holy. He's given us the measuring rod for being holy. But he also talks about the manifestation of being holy. He says again in verse 15, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also. Notice, here's the manifestation in all your behavior. In all your behavior. In everything that you do, be holy. In all of your conduct, in every step that you take, that word behavior, conduct, this means kind of a walking back and forth, back and forth. It's one of the favorite words of Peter in this epistle. And here Peter is saying that when it comes to the manifestation of holiness, holiness is to be manifested in every area of our life. Holiness is to reach every aspect of my life. There should be no part of my life that is not touched and shaped and dominated by holiness. Holiness is to be seen not only on Sunday, but on Monday through Saturday. I'm to live a holy life. And when you look at other portions of Scripture, the writers of Scripture say basically the same thing. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32, when Paul is writing to the Christians at Ephesus, and he's talking about putting off things and putting on things. In essence, what he's saying is, be holy. When it comes to your speaking, he says, quit lying. Start telling the truth. When it comes to your anger, he says, put off sinful anger and make sure that your anger is righteous. He says, those of you who used to steal, stop stealing and start sharing. Those of you who used to speak unwholesome words, he says, only words that are to come out of your mouth are those which are good and profitable and useful for building up. You see, holiness is to touch every area of our life. When it comes to bitter and wrath and anger, he says, get rid of all of those things. Weed them out of your life. Pull them out so that they're not there, and instead replace them with kindness and tenderness and forgiveness. Every area of my life, I am to manifest holiness. I can't say, oh God, I'm willing to be holy in this part of my life and in this part of my life, but this part I'm going to keep back. No, I have to be holy in every area of my life. My thoughts, my mind, my feet, my mouth, my speech, my eyes, my emotions, my heart are to be evidences of God's holiness. Last year when I was with you, we went through Psalm 119 and we looked at verses 33 through 40. And it's interesting that when the psalmist makes those prayers in that section, He's praying for different parts of his life. He prays for his mind. God, inform my mind. Give me understanding so that I can do your will. He prays for his eyes. He says, turn away my eyes from looking at vanity. He understood that holiness applied to his eyes. When it came to his heart, he says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. He understood that holiness relates to his heart. He says, make my feet walk in thy commandments. Cause me to walk down the path that has been established by your word. The things that he did, the places that he went, they were to be dominated and controlled by the idea of holiness. So holiness is to touch every area of my life, is to control every part of my life. In other words, we believe in a universal holiness that applies to everything that relates to my life as an individual. And we ought to be able to stand before God and let everything that we're involved in testify to the fact that we are seeking to be holy like God is holy. If your TV could take the witness stand, would it testify to the fact that you are being holy in every area of your life? If your iPod could take the witness stand and speak, would it testify that the things that you listen to are honoring to God and demonstrates the fact that you are holy? If your computer, if the internet could give a testimony concerning your use of it, would it testify that I am holy? I'm pursuing holiness in every area of my life. You see, the manifestation of holiness is not just to be in a part of my life, but in every area of my life. And then Peter goes on in verse 16 to talk about the motivation for being holy. As he demands that we pursue holiness in this life, right now, he has given us the mandate. He's given us the measuring rod for holiness. He's given us the manifestation, but now the motivation. Why? Why should I be holy? And it's interesting, Peter could have just simply said, well, this is what God says. He really doesn't even have to give a reason. Doesn't really have to give any kind of motivation. I mean, God doesn't have to give us a reason why we should live a certain way. And so when Peter does this, he's stressing the importance of this motivation. And he tells us the reason or the motivation for being holy in verse 16. He says, because it is written. That's always the standard. It's because of what is written. And what's interesting in 1 Peter is that Peter does this more than once. He will talk about different things and he will refer back to the Old Testament. For a short book like 1 Peter, Peter has a lot of quotations and allusions to the Old Testament. And you say, well, what's the big deal about that? What that means is for Peter, the standard was the authority of God's word. So when Peter looked at how life is to be lived, when Peter talked about the way things are, when he talked about what Christ did, etc., the authority was always the word of God. We like to look at Peter and kind of laugh at him and say, well, he's the guy who put his foot in his mouth. He's the guy who always would get in trouble. But we need to understand that Peter grew as a disciple of Christ. When the Bible talks about Peter, we see the portrait in the gospel. Then we see the portrait in the book of Acts. And then we see the portrait in 1st and 2nd Peter. And when we come to these epistles, we see a man of God. And one of the things that he stresses is the importance of the Bible in our lives. Peter's life was saturated with God's word. So that when he wrote this first epistle, What he did was it bled with Old Testament scripture. And now when he comes to his readers and gets in their face and says, I want you to be holy in every area of your life, he tells them why. And it's not because that's what he wants for them, but it's because this is what thus saith the Lord. And so he says in verse 16, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So Peter goes back to the Old Testament and draws upon Old Testament scripture. The idea that in the Old Testament, it says, you shall be holy because I am holy. Now, this statement is found three times in the Old Testament. And each time it's in the book of Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 through 45 and 19:2 and chapter 20, verse 7. Of all places, the book of Leviticus. You know Leviticus, right? That book that seems to be so dry. You know, you started off the new year and you're going to read through the Bible and you make it through Genesis and you're excited and you get to Exodus and, you know, you get to that tabernacle stuff and all of that. And it's, you know, you're hanging in there, but you get to Leviticus and then it just slows you down to a grind. But from God's perspective and from Peter's perspective, Leviticus is just as important as any other book of the Bible. And when Peter wants to teach about holiness, where does he go? He goes to the book of Leviticus, that book that talks about holiness over and over again and uses the word holy. And when you look at these scripture references, each one of these, we don't have time to look at them, but if you were to look up each one, the Leviticus 11, 44 through 45, he talks about holiness in the context of their eating habits. If you look at chapter 19, verse 2, he talks about holiness as it relates to social and religious duties. In chapter 20, verse 7, you have holiness in reference to moral principles. So what's the point? The point is that Peter says that the reason why, no, that holiness relates to every area of life. And the reason why we are to be holy in these areas is because our God is holy. You shall be holy, God says, because I am holy. God wants us to be like him. God wants us to live our lives according to his character. And God says, the thing that I am, I'm holy. And you shall be holy because of who I am, because of my character. And Peter says, the reason why you are to be holy in every area of your life is because not it was written, as if the Old Testament has no value anymore, but he says it stands written. It was written in the past, and it remains written in Peter's day, and it remains written in our day, and it will remain written throughout all eternity, that you shall be holy because God is holy. God's children are commanded to be holy because their Father is holy. So these are the demands that Peter places upon his readers. And we need to just understand that if we're going to live a life of holiness, it demands that we cut ties with the past and pursue holiness in the present. And let me just close by maybe offering some practical suggestions. I mean, how do I live a life of holiness? Obviously, you follow the guidelines and the standards that Peter have laid out in these verses, but may I encourage you, first of all, to get a proper view of God. See God for who he is. Get familiar with the fact that God is holy. If you see God in any other way than being a holy God, then you're guilty of idolatry. You're guilty of making God into someone that he is not. God is a holy God. And no matter how you look at the other attributes, you can never ever forget the fact that he is holy. And once you see God in that light. It will help you to see your own holiness, how you fall woefully short. You remember when Isaiah saw God in his holiness? He says, "Woe is me. I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." There's no way that we can see God for who he is and see God in all of his holiness and come away standing up thinking that we have arrived. Peter, Simon Peter, the same one who wrote 1 Peter, saw the holiness of Jesus Christ and he fell down at Jesus' feet and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." So increase your understanding of God's holiness. Get a proper view of who he is. And then pursue holiness. Learn from passages like Romans 6 and Colossians 3. Romans 6 is a little bit more doctrinal, but it will help you in your pursuit of holiness. Colossians 3 is a little bit on the more practical side. Read good books on holiness. I know one of your favorite guests here is Jerry Bridges, and his book, The Pursuit of Holiness, is a must for every Christian who's serious about living a holy life. J.I. Packer's book on rediscovering holiness is also helpful. And then also depend, not on yourself, but depend upon the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I think we forget about the third person of the Trinity. And we kind of get into the trap of thinking that when it comes to that title, Holy Spirit, that's holy is his first name and Spirit is his last name. But we forget what the Scripture emphasizes. The Scripture says that the Spirit is holy. And the classic verse is 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7, when Paul tells the Thessalonians, and that should be 1 Thessalonians 4, 8, when Paul tells the Thessalonians, live a sexually pure life. And he says, if you don't accept that, if you don't follow that, then you're not rejecting man, but you're rejecting God, the God who gives you his Spirit, the Holy One. That is, God gives us the Spirit of God, who is characterized and who is holy to make us holy in every day living. And so just some practical suggestions. Whatever happened to holiness? Peter would be amazed to see how we're living today in light of the fact that long ago he gave his readers and he has given us two demands when it comes to living a holy life. We have a demand to cut ties with the old life and a demand to pursue holiness in the present. If we're going to live out our great salvation, not only does it involve living a life of hope, but it also involves living a life of holiness. And we have to take seriously the words of the Apostle Peter, who says to his readers and to us, "Be holy yourselves in every area of your life." Let's pray together. Father, we rejoice and we give you thanks that we have a great, great salvation. You have blessed us beyond the capabilities of our minds to understand. And we feel in a real way like the Apostle Paul, who said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Father, what you have done for us is more than we could ever, ever deserve. You have indeed given us a great salvation. But God, help us to live out that great salvation. Help us to demonstrate the great work that you have done in our life. Help us to manifest it by living a life of hope, but also by living a life of holiness. You mandate us through the Apostle Peter to be holy. And you say that the standard of holiness is not some man or some individual or some institution, but it's you, Father, it's you. And you tell us that holiness is to be manifested in every area of our lives. And we have to admit at times, Father, we allow your holiness to be manifested in some areas, but not in every area. But may your holiness dominate every part of our lives. And Father, may we always be motivated to be holy, because this is the teaching of Scripture. This is what thus says the Lord. It is written, you shall be holy because you, Father, are holy. May we always live our lives based upon your word and the teaching of your word. And may we be moved and motivated to live a life that honors you and pleases you, not because of what man says, not because of how we might look in the eyes of others, but may we be moved and motivated to live a life of holiness and a life to your glory and honor, because this is what thus saith the Lord. Thank you that it stands written in Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, that we are to be holy because you are holy. And so, Father, we would ask that you would be merciful to us and gracious to us and kind to us, and that you might indeed help us to be holy in every area of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.